Now we're turning this evening in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 15. I want to read in this chapter from verse 11 down to verse number 24, verses that are well known to many of you, no doubt, and yet words that have an enduring message, and the passage the Lord has laid upon my heart for tonight. I'd add my words of welcome to those already given, and we're thankful that you're all joining with us this evening, and we pray that God's word will be of blessing to you, and that the Lord will speak to many hearts through his truth and in the gospel of his own dear Son. And so Luke chapter 15, and we commence the reading at the verse number 11, and let us hear the word of God. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against thee, against heaven, and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his own infallible word for his name's sake. Amen. Could we just again unite our hearts in prayer, and let's come before the Lord once more, seeking him for help and for grace in this time around his own word. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the opportunity to turn to the Holy Scriptures even now, and we pray that in the latter part of this meeting it will please thee to come among us and to visit our souls with freshness and power. We pray for the help of the Spirit. We know that it is his work to quicken, to make alive. And Lord, we pray that he will do this. O Lord, may I as the preacher know the touch of God and that anointing of the Holy Ghost, that unction of the Holy One. May all those who join together in their homes or out in the car park and cars around the Word of God this evening be very conscious of thy nearness. May they be the recipients of God's blessing and power. We need thee, Lord. We pray that by the means afforded to us, thou wilt send forth thy truth. And, O God, we pray again that not only here in the vicinity of the church, but even much, much farther afield, may thy word be carried, and may it be borne home to souls by the Spirit of God himself. And may there be a gracious and a marvelous and a saving work done, a restoring work also. O Lord, move, we pray of thee, and give us help from heaven this night. We commend all into thy hands. We ask, O Lord, for thy sweet presence, for conviction of sin, trouble of soul. O Lord, these matters for which we pray are indeed the prerogative of God to give, and may we know thee giving graciously this night. We'll give thee all the glory and all the praise, for we ask this in Christ's name, and for his sake, and for his eternal praise. Amen and amen. Paul informs us in Hebrews 12 that in the times of his earthly ministry, Christ endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. The word contradiction, as you will understand, indicates that sinful men spake against Christ as part of their opposition to his ministry. That point is verified in the Gospels, where we have the record of the life of Christ and the ministry of our Savior. And from Matthew through to John, we find that there are many instances, many examples of verbal opposition to the ministry of the Savior. The striking thing is that invariably, just about, from the lips of the religious leaders of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, and so on, it was from their lips that this contradiction came toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an example of this in this chapter. The chapter opens with the sight of many sinners actually flocking to Christ, a scene that drew the sharp criticism that is recorded for us in verse number 2, where the religious leaders said, the Pharisees said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, what wicked men meant to be a slander upon Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ actually took it and he used it as a platform for revealing that it was his practice to receive and to eat with sinners in terms of saving them and delivering them and having them fellowship with him as his people. And so what evil men meant to be a defamation of the Lord's character was actually a great truth. And that truth still stands. The Lord receives sinners. He enters into the most intimate fellowship with them. And that is a truth that the Lord then began to expand and reveal more and more in the parable that this chapter records, because we have in this chapter really a threefold parable, and we have read the third part of it in our reading tonight. The parable, as I say, falls into three parts. And in those three parts, we have all three persons of the Godhead in focus in their work of the salvation of sinners. The first section, verses 3 to 7, the focus is on a shepherd searching for the lost sheep, and truly and obviously there we have the Lord Jesus Christ presented, who is the shepherd of the lost souls of sinful and fallen men. In verses 8 to 10, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is actually in view. A coin is lost, a dead, inanimate object, incapable of helping itself, finding itself, but through the means brought to bear upon it, it is found. Those details, I suggest to you, point to the fact that by the light and the power of the Holy Spirit, even through the preaching of the Word in Christ's church, the lost sinner is found and is restored to the place that was once or formerly enjoyed. And then in the final section of the parable, it is very obvious that the role of God the Father in the salvation of the sinner is in view. Eight or nine times in this passage, the word Father is actually used. It's used as a title in three of those instances. And so we may rightly conclude that God the Father, in his role in the redemption of men, is certainly emphasized in this section of this threefold parable. The dominant feature in these verses that I've read with you this evening that point us to the role of the Father in the salvation of sinners is the feature of mercy. Every detail in these verses emanates and rings with mercy. The main purpose of the teaching in this passage is to show that when sinners seek God, they will receive mercy. The prodigal in this part of the parable becomes a marvelous portrayal of an earnest seeking sinner coming to taste of the mercy of God the Father. And what precedes his experience of mercy is set out very clearly, because we have, for example, his conviction in verse 17, where it says, he came to himself. He began to think on his folly and on his behavior and on his way of disobedience. And therefore, there was the conviction of this man, this young man in the parable, the realization of his sin, his wrongdoing that he had brought upon himself and had actually carried him to the very gates of destruction. Then in verses 18 and 19, we have his contrition, because there you will find that there's the awakening of a contrite and a humble spirit, so much so that he vows that he will take the lowliest place as he returns to his Father. And then this is all followed by his coming, as you see in verse number 20, where it says, and he arose and came to his Father. This was the action of one who was truly repentant. For when there is that genuine repentance, there will be a forsaking of all that is wicked, and there will be a return to God the Father in order to find mercy. And so it was that he came to taste of mercy, and so will all those who truly seek the Lord with all their hearts, with all their souls, and with all their minds. And I would remind you of that at this moment in the course of this message, as I introduce it to you, that you have need of mercy. And God the Father is the Father of mercies, the Bible says. He stands within the triune Godhead, not that the Son or the Spirit don't, but he stands preeminently in the Godhead of divine persons as the one with whom mercy is found. And that is the theme that I want to focus your minds on this evening as we come to look at this parable. Mercy for the prodigal. Mercy that's found in the parable. Well, it may well be that I'm addressing some tonight, more than one. Some, I say, who are prodigals, who have wandered. I may speak to some this evening who are backsliders, who have wandered far away from God. Or those who are yet in a state of unregeneracy and are still lost, and yet you are a prodigal too, because in your background there was a gospel influence and there were many forces brought to bear upon your soul in your earlier years, reminding you of your sin and your need and pointing you the way of salvation and even pleading with you to come to Christ, and yet this night finds you still in your sin. And so whoever and whatever your state might be, unsaved one, backslidden one, in this that we look at tonight, there is a message of mercy. I want us to consider that. And notice three main points, three features about the mercy of the Father. To begin with, there is the Father's mercy depicted. Look at verse number 20, where his mercy is truly depicted in terms that every faculty of the divine being is stirred up to show mercy to sinners. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his Father, but when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And in that verse, you will notice that there's a series of terms used that are conveyed under different parts of the human body. We read there in verse 20 of the eye. We read there of the heart. We read of the feet. We read as well of the arms. And we read of the lips. All those parts of the human body are in view in this Father who sees his Son and who receives a son with mercy. And therefore, the Father's mercy is depicted for us. There is his eye. It says there, but when he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him. There's the eye of the Father. The eye of the prodigal's father fell upon this son. And it was clearly an eye of mercy. And you know, brethren and sisters and men and women, throughout the Bible, we are reminded over and over again of the truth that God takes notice of sinners, and God sees backsliders in all their need, and he moves to deliver them. He sets his eye upon them. I could take you to many places where that is found, but time does not permit that. I just mention a couple of instances. For example, in Exodus chapter 2, when God saw his people in Egypt, and his eye fell upon them, and he had mercy on them. And in Exodus chapter 2, 23 into 25, it says this, "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." And in chapter 3, 16 and 17, we have similar words where God says, "I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt." Ah, my friend, notice this. You do not go on in life unseen by a loving Father in heaven, unseen by the eye of one who is merciful. Think of what is said concerning the Lord Jesus himself, even when he saw Nathanael. And Nathanael at that moment was an unbeliever. There in John chapter 1, and he asked, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Then he was constrained to seek the Lord, and Christ told him that he had seen him when he was sitting under the fig tree. And so the eye of the Lord was upon Nathanael before he was ever brought to the Savior, and before he ever tasted of the mercy of God. And surely there's an eye of mercy that goes beaming forth across the town and across the land this evening and across this world of ours. Our Father in heaven is the Father of mercies, as I've already said, and he casts his eye upon the one who is lost and the one who's even yet afar off. Notice those words, because we're told here in verse 20 that the Father saw the prodigal in his position when it says he was yet a great way off. That's your position at this moment. A great way off. You're separated from God. You're estranged from him. And to you actually it may seem very, very hopeless, your situation. You may actually feel that nobody knows about you. There you are tonight in your own home or wherever you are, maybe out in one of those cars in our car park, and you've concluded that nobody knows anything about you in terms of your misery and your unhappiness and the awful devastation that sin has brought into your life and the fact that you're so far away now, and you know that, and you've wandered far away from God. Ah, my dear friend, I show you tonight that there is a Father in heaven who sees even the most distant sinner. And thank God, his heart is full of mercy towards such. So there is the eye of mercy, and there is then the heart of mercy. Because in verse 20, notice these vital words, "His Father saw him and had compassion." There's the heart of mercy. In the New Testament, there are different words that are translated mercy or translated compassion. This is actually the strongest of them. It doesn't merely mean to have pity or to feel sympathy or to show kindness, as some of the other words for compassion would indicate. Rather, the word here that is used signifies, yes, all those feelings, but much, much more. It signifies being inwardly moved over someone's plight. The Father saw him and had compassion. You know how true that is of a real father, whose son, whose child, whose son or daughter has wandered away. And it may be, as I said earlier, I speak to some tonight, and you have wandered far away from God. And there is an earthly father or an earthly mother who's watching over you. And his or her eye is toward you tonight. And not only that, that heart beats with a love and a tenderness, even though you have gone so far astray. That father, that mother has a heart of compassion. That individual, that parent of yours sees you making an absolute mess of your life, to put it plainly. Sees you going into realms that are abhorred of God and into a situation where you are degrading yourself and you are destroying yourself and you want to bring yourself down to ruin and to eternal damnation. Indeed, the father here, when he saw his son at this particular point, afar off still, yet could see that there were all the marks and all the indications of degradation upon that young man because he had sunk so low. He had gone to the very depths. And yet the father's eye set upon him and the father's heart set upon him were characterized by this mercy. Then we have his feet, because it says here, he not only saw him and had compassion, but he ran. This father, he ran. He ran toward the son, teaching that God in his mercy moves in the sinner's direction. He takes steps to intervene to the rescuing of the lost. You know, there's a lot of emphasis in the Bible on the feet in relation to the matter of mercy, compassion, grace. We think, for example, of what is said there in Luke 7, the story of the woman who came to the Savior's feet. And her entire focus was on the feet of the Lord, because those feet had carried Christ to her city, the city of Capernaum in Galilee. She was a deep-dyed sinner, a fallen woman, a wicked woman, a sinful woman, but a woman in need of mercy. And those blessed feet brought the Savior to her town, to her location, and she heard the gospel from him. And already she was a converted woman, a saved woman. Already her sins have been forgiven. And she comes to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And it's those feet that she washed with her tears, and she wiped with her hair, and she kissed with her lips, because those feet would soon be nailed to the cross for her sins, like his hands and the wounds that were placed upon his brow and in his side. And therefore her heart is melted, because she realizes these are the feet of the God-man, and these feet will be pierced for me. There's much in the Bible about feet that are the messenger of mercy. The Lord himself says how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. You know, this father was a preacher, as we will see, in a very real way. And here he is running to his son, running in mercy to him. Those feet carrying him swiftly to where the young man is, that he might pour upon him all the mercy that has welled up within that fatherly heart. Sinners, see it tonight. The eye of mercy, the heart of mercy, the feet of mercy. Then it says in verse 20 that he fell on his neck, which simply means that he threw his arms around his son and he embraced him. And what an embrace it was. because he embraced his son in all of his degradation. All of the marks are upon him. All of the evidence of a life that has been brought to the lowest point because of sin and wickedness and foolishness. It's all there. He's a man clothed in rags. A man in penury. Remember this. All that this father had given him, he had misspent it. You know, if you read the story carefully and think about it carefully, whenever at the very outset he asked for the portion of goods that fell to him, he was asking essentially that which only comes after a father has died, after a parent has left this world. And therefore, he really was wishing that his father were dead, that he might get what he felt belonged to him. He wanted his father out of the way, that he might go his own course and pursue his own path in life and turn his back on the home and turn his back upon all that he knew to be right and go away into the very depths of wickedness and sin. And we're told this in verse 13 that he did just that. He took his journey into a far country. He wasted his substance with riotous living. And we read later on that his elder brother made reference to this, that this younger son had misspent all that the father gave him in that kind of lifestyle, along with the harlots of the day. And now, my dear friend, yet in spite of all that this young man had done against the father had an eye and a heart and feet and arms of mercy, and he ran to him and he embraced him. Brought him home. And obviously he forgave him. Even he was in that filthy state. What a marvelous portrayal of the arms of the Father's mercy. And then the lips are in view, because it says at the end of verse 20, and he kissed him. And the original language of those words actually reads that he ardently kissed him, or he kissed him much. What was that? This was a welcome of the most unreserved kind. This was the demonstration, the depiction of the Father's mercy and forgiveness and pardon. It's all in view. My dear friend, think about that tonight. There is one who has mercy upon men. The prodigal found it. The publican in chapter 18 found it. When his cry was, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And over again in the Gospels, you read of this one and that one crying out for mercy, and mercy being extended and mercy being received. Ah, my dear friend, we can say tonight, in the light of this whole chapter, that there is the God of mercy in heaven, and he will have mercy upon you as you seek him with all your heart. Therefore, you have the Father's mercy depicted, and then you have the Father's mercy displayed. In the next verse, verse number 21. Verse 21 says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring in his hand and shoes in his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Here we have the Father's mercy displayed. You see, in response to the brokenness and the humility and the confession of the prodigal in verse 21, there is this tremendous display of the mercy of this Father in terms of what the Father gave him. Oh, notice this well. The young man was broken. The young man confessed freely, as he does in verse 21, that he had sinned. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven, in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son." And dear sinner, let me say tonight, it's on that basis that you will find mercy. You need to humble yourself. You need to come with a lowliness of heart and spirit and approach to the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You need to come before Him in the right spirit and take your place as one who has sinned against heaven and in the sight of God. And yes, you are not worthy of receiving anything. Take that place, and then you will find that there will be mercy for your soul. And in fact, there will be the displaying of that mercy to you in a most wondrous way. And you find it coming out here in the various items that were given by the Father to this young man. They all have a gospel sense to them. Notice the very first thing that the Father said, verse 22, "Bring forth the best robe." The word "best" actually means first. Bring forth the first robe. What's in view here? I'm suggesting to you that in this you can see a portrayal of the robe of righteousness. The best robe was put on him. The first robe was put on him by the Father. And the Bible teaches that God the Father gives to those who repent and those who rest in Jesus Christ the best robe, the chief robe, namely the robe of righteousness, as the Bible describes it, that is found in and through the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about something very carefully here. When that best robe, that chief robe, was placed upon this young man, first of all, his filthy garments would have been taken away. The first robe, no doubt it was a beautifully woven robe, a chief robe in that house, is already there, you see. Already provided. And all is needed for is for someone like this prodigal to come along to receive it. Now, sinner, seeing that tonight, that the robe that you need is already there. It's already provided through Christ and His work, His obedience. And when you are donned with that robe and clothed with that garment, it will cover your soul. It will conceal your sin. It will mean that the filthy garments of your own rags of righteousness, so-called, and the wickedness of your life will all be swept away. Therefore, here is the Father's mercy displayed in the provision of righteousness. And then there was a recognition made over to this young man, because it says in verse 22, "Not only bring forth the best robe and put it on him," but then it says, "Put a ring on his hand." And in Scripture, the placement of the ring is a symbol of recognition. We think of how Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and he put it upon Joseph's hand there in Genesis 41. And actually goes on to say he arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. There's such a beautiful picture there of Joseph being elevated with the ring put in his hand and the garments on his back. And he's now on the throne alongside Pharaoh. Ah, sinner, that's where the Lord will put you tonight if you come to Him. He will give you a robe of righteousness, and He will recognize you as someone who is entitled to glory, entitled to heaven, has a right to everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And then we're told that shoes were put on His feet. Shoes are for walking, and they signify someone being equipped to enter into a whole new relationship with the Father. Put shoes on His feet. He's here now. He's back in the home. I will now have Him by my side. I will employ Him in my service. What a picture of what the Lord is able to do for sinners. The Father's mercy displayed in even giving not only sinners a robe to cover their unrighteousness and a recognition that they're now in the family and they've been adopted into God's care and God's love, but this relationship where they are there to serve and have a new spiritual status and a place within the household of faith. Remember the story of Onesimus, the runaway slave, another prodigal in that little book of Philemon. And Paul pled for him, and Paul intervened in his behalf, and Paul said to Philemon, receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Ah, dear friend, this is where grace can put you. This is the Father's love displayed and mercy on view in taking all these steps. And then, of course, there is the rejoicing. As you see in verse 23, bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. That, of course, is the theme of this threefold parable. In every case, there's rejoicing. The lost sheep is brought home, we're told, in verse 5, with rejoicing. There's rejoicing then among the angels or in the presence of the angels of God, as every section shows. And therefore, God rejoices over those who become His. This is a marvelous thing. There in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, the Lord actually says, I will joy over thee with singing. Think about it, sinner. Tonight in all your sin, all your wickedness, perhaps you feel that all that can be expressed over you is sorrow. And yes, it's a sorrowful thing that you're lost, a sorrowful thing that you're in the wrong road, a sorrowful thing that you're headed fast for hell. But let me tell you, when you come to embrace the mercy of God in Christ, then there will be rejoicing over you. Just think about that. If you were to come to Christ tonight, according to this entire passage, this chapter, there will be rejoicing in heaven over your soul being saved and you being gathered in, brought to know the Lord, your sin forgiven, and you have a place with God and acceptance in Christ the Beloved. The Father's mercy depicted, then the Father's mercy displayed. But look with me as I close tonight and notice the Father's mercy declared. Verse 24, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What do those terms signify where we read of the Father's mercy declared in verse 24? The sense of the declaration is that everything is now reversed. Notice it. My son was dead. He's alive again. What the Father means there is where this young man's course in life, where this young man's sin had taken him, he was cut off, he was estranged from all hope and from all that was godly and holy and pure. As it were, He was as good as dead. But now he's alive again. He's lost, or was lost, and now he's found. Everything had been turned around. The words there, he was lost and is found, they re-echo what we read in John 9 about the man who was born blind and who himself said concerning the Lord Jesus, "One thing I know, that whereas I was lost, whereas I was blind, I now see." And sinner, this is what I mean by God's mercy declaring that when a sinner comes to Christ and a person is restored to the Lord, maybe a backslider brought home, there is the declaration of mercy from God, such as we have in this marvelous statement, dead but alive again, lost but found. Sin brings death. Sin cuts people off from God and they become spiritually dead. And if they're not rescued, they will die eternally. But the Lord's able to reverse all that. That's the message of the gospel. Things turned around. A whole new position, a whole new standing, a whole new view of things found in that person's life through union with Christ and through the mercy of God and the grace of God. And my friend, the Father's mercy depicted, the Father's mercy on display, and then the Father's mercy declared, come to Christ tonight and enjoy the mercy of the Father in heaven. But I bring back to you what we noted in terms of this young man's penitence, brokenness. Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. Take that step and take that place, and this night come to God the Father through Christ the Son. And by the help of the Spirit of God, enter in to this glorious possession and privilege that's in view in this wonderful story. Will you seek the Lord tonight? Will you come to Him in all your need, all your depravity, all your wickedness, all of the degradation that sin has made in your life? Oh, come, sinner, come just as you are. The old hymn says it, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Come, sinner. We plead with you to come. And if you will, mercy will be your portion. And you'll be able to say, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Let us bow together as we come to the end of this meeting. In your homes, still your hearts. Bow before the Lord. Seek His face. Think about your need. And this very night, get down before God in that home of yours, or maybe out on that car outside in the car park. And let your cry go up to the Father in heaven. Cry of brokenness and sincere repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, that you might receive that robe of righteousness, that you might this night come into the embrace of God and know the forgiveness of your sins. We urge you to take that step. We'd love to counsel you concerning that further. Please get in touch. Take the opportunity. We'll be glad to help you. May the Lord bless His word to your soul. May you seek the Lord this night while He is to be found. And our Father in heaven, we bow before Thee in that precious and adorable name. of thy dear Son. We bless thee, O Lord, for this chapter, for its full content, for the great fact that thou dost receive sinners, and that the triune God of heaven is in that great work of receiving them and saving them and forgiving them and cleansing them and making them new. O Lord, use thy word tonight to bring sinners to the Lamb, to bring them to the cross, to bring them to the fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Lord, may there be a passing from death unto life. Do the work, we pray. Save the lost, we ask. Get honor and glory to your name. Bring the backslider home. O God and Father, bring that wandering one to the Lord Jesus. Do the work that thou alone art able to do. Hear prayer, O God, we ask of thee. Part us with thy blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit be the abiding portion of all thy people, both this night and forever. We pray this in Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.